that he couldn't finish the job with 5 gallons. He decided to thin the paint with water. So he thinned and he thinned, and finally the job was done. And a few hours later, a big black cloud showed up over the house. It rained and rained, and of course, washed all of the paint off the house. Just then, a man heard a voice coming from the cloud that said, "Repaint and thin no more." Yes, I know how bad the joke that was. But sometimes you just have to stick with what you're given. Now, back to repentance. Jed. Here is the description of our 8th article faith. We believe that repentance, which is a sincere and thorough change of the mind in regard to sin, involving a sense of personal guilt and a voluntary turning away from sin, is demanded of all who have, by act or purpose, become sinners against God. The Spirit of God gives to all who will repent the gracious help of penitence of heart and hope of mercy, that they may believe unto pardon and spiritual life. As I said earlier, I'm going to say a few things that may shock you. But I believe that repentance is the single most underused fact of Christianity in today's era. We have been so afraid of not being able to reach people for Christ that we have almost exclusively been concentrating on God's love for us, that we have nearly taken repentance out of our vocabulary. In fact, in our culture, the whole idea of repentance is being systematically removed from our society. In the shows that we watch, and the psychologists that we listen to, we're being told that our kids aren't really doing what's wrong. They're just being men. And that we're just supposed to be supportive of them no matter what they're doing. See, my dad used to have what we call, he called it the pendulum. And our society works in pendulum. And we have swung, that pendulum has swung from back in the days of Billy Sunday when it was hellfire and damnation. I remember a kid going to youth camp. How many of you guys remember that? Going to youth camp, and he preached, "You're going to hell in a handbasket." And we've gone from those extremes to the extremes that we don't even want to mention hell or sin or death or anything else or repentance. And we've gone to the extreme that we're being taught that we're supposed to submit to our base natures. In other words, if it feels good, do it. Every selfish desire is not only acceptable, but encouraged. Because of this shift, many young people in our society have little respect for others, or even for themselves, for that matter. Now, I want to tell you, I want to be honest with you, when I started writing this sermon, it ended up going a completely different route than what I thought it was going to go to. I did not have this sermon in mind when I began writing it out. But our society, in essence, now wants continuous forgiveness and grace without the hassle or inconvenience of repentance. Ideas like surrender and repentance are no longer popular. It is directly linked to our society's feeling that they are automatically owed everything. In fact, if someone does harm to someone else that they love, their thought process is no longer that they need to ask for forgiveness. Instead, the person that they wrong is expected to just forgive them just because they are a loved one. Now, I love hypotheticals. I used Paul and Cindy last week. This week, I'm going to use Mark and Kathy. All right, Kathy. You find out that Mark has been having an affair. After you finish slapping him, you find out not only is he having an affair, but he wants to continue that relationship and your marriage as well. And expects you to be happy in this. What would you tell him? You can't repeat that in live conversation. I'm in church. Well, that's just crazy, isn't it? I don't think there are many women today that would stand for that unless you're in France. I guess they do it all the time over there. But over here, that just doesn't happen. We wouldn't stand for that. Right? We'd say, that's got to stop. Here's what's going to shock you. The idea of unconditional love is a romantic fairy tale. Oh boy. You see, we get this. God's love is unconditional in that He offers it to everyone. And that no matter what we do, He will always love us. But the outcome of that love is conditional. Do you understand the difference? Yes, He's always going to love you. Stevie asked me the other day, he likes every night, he'll say, I love you. And if I don't say I love you back, people will harass me. And I said, I am always going to love you. And he said, remember you, just the other night, remember that? And he said, well, what if I go out and murder 8 people? And I said, it depends on people. I didn't say that. I said, honey, I'm always going to love you. I will walk you straight to prison. But I'm going to love you. The outcome of love is conditional. Repentance is a very biblical idea. You cannot receive forgiveness from God without repentance. And as how many of you got my little update yesterday? 2 Chronicles 7:14, right? Read this with me. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked way, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. The first word in that verse is the most important one. The word is if. If. We know this instinctively, don't we? When your kid says, I want dessert. What's usually mom's first answer? If you eat your dinner, you can have dessert. Right? Every time. We instinctively know the conditions have to be set. If. It tells us that forgiveness is conditional. Well, what is it conditional upon? And here's why I'm going to break this down. You see, repentance has several parts attached to it. And too often, when we want to look up a word, we just look it up in the dictionary, and that's what it means, but that's not really accurate, is it? We have to take the word in context. And so, I want to look at the different parts of repentance so that we get a complete understanding of what forgiveness requires. The first thing, and I think the hardest thing for each and every one of us, that forgiveness demands is humility. If my people will what? Humble themselves. It requires humility to admit that you are wrong. Have you ever met someone that just cannot seem to admit they're wrong? We have a whole world of them. Things that the Bible plainly and firmly say that are wrong in God's sight, we now find acceptable. And this may upset some people. See, it's okay to cheat on your taxes because the government steals from us all the time, and besides that, they don't spend the money wisely. Have you heard that? People steal from their companies all the time, simply because they can afford it and they'll never notice it's gone. Cohabitation is common everywhere, even in Christian homes. And let me tell you that the statistics show that if you live together first, you are more likely, not less likely, to get a divorce. It's becoming a case, you've probably seen it in the news, but it's now getting very close to where I won't even be able to preach that homosexuality is wrong because I could be put in prison for it. Listen, it's not any one sin. It's all of them. We refuse to admit that we are wrong. We have put ourselves in the same place as the spouse that insists on having his mistress and his wife at the same time. Basically, society is telling God, you have to let us in and you have to love us. I don't care what that word says. It's a complete lack of humility before our God. Psalms 32, verse 5 says it perfectly. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. This is David speaking. You all remember what that transgression was, right? It was adultery. He took Bathsheba, and then if you want to add on to it, it was conspiracy to commit murder in our society. Put her husband up on the front line to have him killed. And he hid it. I'm behind her law. And the prophet came to him, Nathan came to him and said, you know, you're not hiding anything. That's easy. And then he said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And it's only then that he was able to receive forgiveness. Were there still consequences? Absolutely there were. And then he died. And God said, your family will be in turmoil. There was all sorts of problems in that family after that. All because of his sin. But God forgave him. You see, in confession, you show your humility toward God. This morning we sang that song. It comes directly out of Psalm 51. That's a great song to read. If you want to spend some time this week in God's Word, read the entire chapter of Psalm 51. It's a tremendous song to read. But I love verse 17. It says, the sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Once again, we see that the admission of guilt due to a repentant and humble heart is exactly what God requires for the forgiveness of sin. That's kind of hard, isn't it? It's hard to admit we were wrong. Especially in today's time where everything we see on TV and on billboards and on the radio tells us we're not wrong. Listen, I think for most of us, we know we're wrong. We can tell ourselves all the time. And if you do that enough, yes, you can start feeling like you're right in whatever you do. But it's wrong. And we've got to find a way to tell God. In Romans 2, verse 5, the Apostle Paul really brings this home. Talking about hearts, he said, but your hard and impenitent heart you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Listen, repentance is not an Old Testament idea. It's not. God requires repentance in the New Testament and today, as He always has. Even from the first murder, God called out to Cain and wanted Cain to admit, but he wouldn't do it. Somebody did watch it. Basically, when he woke up, but that's not really my day to watch him. Am I my brother's keeper? It's not my day to watch him. See, God needed Cain to admit it. The single most important aspect of repentance is a broken heart. In fact, as Paul says in that verse, a hardened heart will eventually doom every person or nation that is unwilling to be broken before God. It is what brought Egypt down when Pharaoh's heart was hardened against the people of Israel. And it continues to be the downfall of every nation that puts itself above the laws of God. Without true repentance, every single person in every collective nation will fall. That is why God urged His people to repentance. He wants to live in peace, love, and harmony. He wants us to be able to do that. But when we live outside of God's will, we are doomed to fall. The second thing that repentance requires, we saw in that verse, will humble themselves and what? Pray. Well, I pray all the time, Pastor. Pray for this person, for that person, that, you know, pray that I've got enough money to make my bills, and I even pray for my country and stuff like that. Yeah, here you go. Prayer consists of a lot of things, but one of the most important things, prayer consists of asking for forgiveness. You have to ask God for forgiveness and tell Him that you are in the wrong. It's not a surprise to God. He knows that you're in the wrong. Does anybody know that? When David did it, God knew it. David was trying to hide it, but listen. David had to admit it. He already knows it. He needs to hear that you know it as well. We do that with our kids all the time, don't we? When we tell them something, I know, Mom, I want to hear from your lips that you understand what I'm saying. Same thing. God wants you to verbally admit it to Him. We usually require the same thing from our kids. But, and when they do wrong, we want them to ask for forgiveness, as hard as it is, but it's a great teaching thing, isn't it? To teach your children how to ask for forgiveness. Stephen can tell you that last week, not this past week because he was gone, but the week before, he just frustrated the daylights out of me. And I hollered at him. And later I had to come back and said, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have acted that way. Your kids won't think you're a dork because you ask them forgiveness. Did you know that? They won't think that you're weak and that they can crawl all over you. They'll respect you because you're willing to admit when you're wrong. My dad used to always tell me, beware of two people. The kind that can't admit they're wrong and the kind that think they know everything. Those are bad things. Prayer. Far too often, we have in our marriages somebody, I know this probably never happened to any of you, but you know, Paul and I have had an argument, or two, in 27 years of marriage. We got a child. And when we do that, one of us has to ask for forgiveness. I remember having an argument with a young man in another church. Because he actually did something, but I said, I'm sorry if you took this. He said, you're just asking for forgiveness because you don't care. No. Sometimes you gotta ask for forgiveness because you don't want to fucking. Guys, any husbands learn that? Sometimes we just have to ask for forgiveness. Say, I'm sorry, because I don't want to fight anymore. Somebody, somebody has to ask for forgiveness. Far too often what we do is things go wrong and we have arguments and we just let it try to blow over. But you know what that does? That builds up resentment. And you start going to sleep at night angry. And then the next time something big blows up, don't you remember when? Yeah, I know you guys haven't had this happen to you, but it happens. Ask for forgiveness. Get a clean slate. And let me, as a side note, I've heard some songs lately, songs that I actually love, that, not the one you're thinking of, but songs that I love that say, God makes our wrongs right. He does not. That is poor theology. If I were to go up onto my board over there, and I were to write 2 + 2 = 5, you tell me that is wrong. But I said, from now on, that's right. No. God doesn't make your wrongs right to erase them. He cleans the slate. That's a completely different thing. But He'll only do that when you ask for forgiveness. And we do that in prayer. After praying and asking for forgiveness, the verse goes on, we need to seek God. Well, how do we do that? Let me tell you something, it's a whole lot easier for us than it was for the Israelites back in the Old Testament day. Because, see, we've got the whole Bible written right, well, in my case, right here. 1847 different versions of it. I've got it right here. I've got every word that He said. It's in His Word. And we are able to read it. You know, early in the Catholic days, none of the people could read. That's why the priest was so important. Because none of the people could read. And then even when they could read, the Bible was written in Latin, so they couldn't read Latin. Right? So you had Germans that could read German, and you had French that could read French, but the Bible wasn't written in either of those languages, it was written in Latin. And so it wasn't until Martin Luther came along and translated the Bible into German that the people could look, that caused an uproar. We can read the Bible. It does not have to be a paperweight on your coffee table. You can read it.
and you can listen and seek God through the reading of His Word. The last thing that God requires in our verse is that we turn from our wicked ways. See, that's the true meaning of repentance. It isn't enough that we recognize that our actions are wrong, although that is very important. We must desire to change and do what is right. It doesn't mean that you're not going to fall. You are. But it means the desire of your heart has changed. In Nazarene language, we call that heart holiness. That your desires have changed and you want to do what's right. And as I said last week, kind of like Paul said, I want to do what's right, but sometimes I don't. And it frustrates me. Yes. It's only the power of the Holy Spirit that continues to help you grow and do what is right more often than you do what is wrong. But you've got to turn away from it. Repentance really has a meaning of when you're going one direction, you stop and you turn around and you go the other direction. That's repentance. It's got to have all of those things included in it. You see, Satan himself knows that what he is doing is wrong in God's sight. Did you know that? He absolutely knows that what he's doing is wrong in God's sight. But he has no plan to change. Now, I want to impress upon you, again, repentance is not an Old Testament idea. If we look at Luke chapter 13, verse 2-3, Jesus told the people, they were talking about some things that had been occurring, just occurring in Jerusalem, and around Jerusalem. And Jesus said, do you think that these Galileans suffered in this way? That they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No. I tell you, but unless you repent, you will perish as they did. See, Jesus wasn't telling them, just believe in me, that's all you got to do, and you'll be saved. Jesus told them that they had to repent. In fact, Jesus later was talking to his disciples following his resurrection, and he was getting ready to go back to the Father, and he spoke to his disciples in Luke 24:47. It says, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. He's talking about Himself. See, it wasn't just forgiveness and salvation. It was repentance and forgiveness. Both. Jesus knows that repentance is a condition for the forgiveness of sins. It is not an Old Testament concept, nor an archaic one either. It is true. When that woman was caught in adultery, remember the picture? When she was caught in adultery, and they were trying to entrap Jesus. And so they brought her to them. And they figured that if he sided with the law, and then he would lose his credibility with the people because he wasn't as compassionate as they thought. And then they decided to begin to side with the law. He said, no, she's not dead. They can find him guilty of changing the law and stone him to death. So they brought her before him and said, we caught her in the act. What are you going to do about it? And Jesus began, as they were speaking, he was sitting there, and he leaned down, and he sat down, and he started writing.
This is the only place in the Bible that you will see that Jesus wrote. But he was writing something in the Bible, in the sand. And he was writing in the sand, and we don't know what that is. You know, some people think it was just doodling to give himself time. I don't think Jesus had to wait for things to come into his mind. Many people believe that he was writing down the sins of all the people that were condemning him. Why? Because he knew the hearts of every single one of them there, didn't he? And so he was writing out every sin that they had committed. And then he looked at them and said, "You who are without sin, cast the very first stone," and none of them could. It's funny that the old people left first. Why? Because they were the first to know. They understood far better that the stuff that he was writing out, they'd done it. So they left first. And then gradually everybody left. And he looked at the woman and he said, "Woman, who's here to condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And then you see, Jesus doesn't say, he doesn't condemn her. But he also doesn't say that she's not guilty. People get that wrong. He's not saying that she wasn't guilty of doing something. She was caught in the act. He knew she was guilty. But what he did say was, "Go your way, and from now on, do not sin again." He didn't think she would be perfect. He was telling her, "Get out of what you were doing. Repent. Forgiveness requires a clean break from sin. It requires repentance. When I read the Old Testament, I'm always astounded by the stubbornness of the people of Israel. We've been talking about that in our Bible study, haven't we? And it boggles the mind at how you can see the Red Sea part 10 minutes later as you're reading, they're griping about not having water. Really? That's hard to understand, but you know what? We're just as stubborn. Our generation is just as stubborn as those Israelites. Rather than submitting to God's authority, our nation, which began by many godly people, continues to defy him. We heartily believe that he must change his standards rather than calling us to repentance. As a nation, we have a hardened heart and will continue to see sorrow upon sorrow until or unless we are willing to repent. I'm probably not going to be able to read this without crying because this hit me. And this is where I said that I had not expected this to go. But in closing, I want to read to you a portion of Proclamation 97, which was written and delivered by Abraham Lincoln on March 30th, 1863. "Whereas it's the duty of nations, as well as of men, to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth, announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. And insomuch as we know that by his divine law, nations, like individuals, are subjected to punishment and chastisement in this world, may we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sin, to the needful end of our national reformation of the whole people? We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved as many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power,
and the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to praise the God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. And we're in the same place today that we were then in 1863. I want to bow our heads. I don't know where you were at with your relationship with God. That's between you and Him. But I know that if you have an unbroken heart, you cannot receive forgiveness. God wants a broken and contrite heart. He wants to know that you know that you are wrong, that you need His forgiveness, and that you're willing to turn away from those things that you were doing. As a nation, we continue to take God out of our court systems, out of our school systems, off of our public lands. And even those who say they love God say that, oh, but we don't want to hear that these things are bad. We want God to change His standards. That Bible is not right. Oh, Lord, we need to get back to a place where God is the center, where the Bible is able to be read in any school, where prayer is acceptable in every place, and where forgiveness will be poured out. And the only way that we're going to get there is if we repent. Dear Lord, I lift up this nation to you, Lord. I wasn't intending to write some sort of a 4th of July type of sermon, but Lord, you, with the events that have been going on this week and continue to go on, Lord, it's just all the more plain that we are a broken and corrupt society, and that we no longer value you nor your word. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit and bring revival to this land. I know that we are never going to be a wonderful nation, a prosperous leading nation again, unless we're willing to do that. We know that you are the builder.